It's so good to be here this morning with you. We are at the end of our fall launch series that we have done over the last 3 years called the Talmudim. And if you are unfamiliar with the word, it's an ancient Israel and Hebrew word that means disciple or apprentice. And that as followers of Jesus, our lives are apprenticing after Jesus. And so how do we apprentice our lives after Jesus? It's considered in three different paradigms. It's to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. This is a life of an apprentice of Jesus. And so this morning, as we talk this year about doing what Jesus did, we've been talking about the gospel, and not only about preaching the gospel, making space for the gospel, but what does it look like to demonstrate the gospel? And that word, especially demonstrate, is something that should be resting on our minds as we talk a lot about what demonstrating is. And one of the first things when I was learning and growing and coming of age, there's something in the South. I grew up in Texas that was something that you needed to learn to demonstrate. It wasn't just that you could start getting to an age where you started dating or driving, but you need to start demonstrating a little something. And it was called chivalry. I know it's an old word. It's young people probably don't even know what it is. It's okay. You can go look it up right now and find out the definition. That's okay. Good. Learn. But one of the things, and for us, as Southern people and as a man, my father was responsible for raising me to be a chivalrous man. And so a couple of those things that he said is what it looks like to demonstrate chivalry in your life was to hold the door open for other people. Two, when you're going on a date, is to open the car door on the passenger door for your date. And he goes, I know it's on the other side and you have to go all the way around, but you do it anyway. Right? Another one of those things is like, and that I still do, these things are just like, they're innate. One of the things, when you're walking down the street, you walk on the side of the street wherever the danger is. In order to protect, in order something happens, like you are walking on the side of the street that happens. One of the other things is to carry a bag. Just to carry a bag if needed. Oh man, this is the one. Is that when you're arriving at a table, you pull your date's seat out. Let her sit first and then you sit second. Or when it's cold, to take your jacket off and give it. That's why as a man, like you're just like, I don't need a jacket. I know all of you that it's in the winter and you're still wearing shorts and a t-shirt. Please put on a jacket in case someone's cold. Please. Or, you know, the classic one is always to give up your seat on transit if you are sitting and there is not space. These are just the little ways that we've been asked to demonstrate what is a love and a care for the person that you are being with. And one of the things that I think was most critical is not only walking your date to the door at the end of the day, but even with your friends. Is if you're taking your friends around and you're dropping them off, is to wait in front of the house until they get in. It's these little things that were taught to me in a way to say, not that you are above anybody else, but that you're showing compassion and care and ultimately your love for that person. It is a way in which you demonstrate your love for somebody else. And this morning, as we talk about what did Jesus do to demonstrate his love for the world and how we as disciples of Jesus not only have experienced that demonstration of love, but we too, as Talmudim of Jesus, are to be the ones who go out and demonstrate the same love that Jesus had. And so I want you to turn to Luke chapter 4. We're going to be in this text this morning. It's Jesus as he is starting out his ministry. This is Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 18. So if you have your Bible, whether it's digital or physical, I always encourage you to pull it out as we will be going through this text and a couple other ones as well. So this is what it says. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, in recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Would you join me as we corporately pray in silence together to prepare our hearts for the Lord's word? Holy Spirit, would you give us eyes to see you? Would you give us ears to hear you? Spirit, would you give us hearts to embrace you and minds open to the word that you have for us this morning? We ask this in your name. Amen. One of the first things that the text says is that the Spirit of the Lord was anointing Jesus. And for us, that might be something that we just hear and expect because Jesus is the anointed one, the one we've been waiting for. But that same anointing that was on Jesus was breathed into you. It's so much so that when Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, saying that the Spirit has anointed me, at the beginning of ministry, is to set up the stage that apart from the Spirit, that Jesus doesn't do anything on his own. That Jesus and the Father are one, that Jesus and the Spirit are one, that as Jesus moves from this moment on, that he is one, empowered by the Spirit, not doing only what pleases his will, but pleases the Father's will. And so for us as disciples of Jesus, this is an incarnate word. This is not just something that you are to trust and believe because he says so, but that anointing was a physical mark that Jesus is the representation, the demonstration of God's long-awaited Messiah that is no longer an idea or a belief, but it has been made aware to all of us. And so much so that Jesus, from that moment on, goes, I'm not just going to proclaim so that you might believe, but I'm going to demonstrate that the Spirit of the Holy One is on me, and that's whatever I do is a reminder of the unity that I have with the Spirit, that he doesn't do anything on his own. But that is not just for Jesus. One of the most incredible moments in Scripture is when Jesus has died, when he has not been found in the tomb, when his disciples who have been following him for 3 years are scared, Jesus enters the room and he says to them, peace be upon you. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. This echoes, as good Jewish Hebrews of scholars would know, that this same breathing on, this same speaking is happening way back at creation. It's not just like you and I where we're breathing right now. It took more of a literal form of breathing on you, that something physical was happening, that the Spirit was laying physically on them. Sometimes that's lost on us. For as apprentices of Jesus right now, if you have surrendered your life to him, the same Spirit that was breathed on the disciples dwells in you. And on you. That the kingdom has broken into your life and lives in and through you. Right now, you are the bearers of the Spirit. In you rest the Creator of all things that we see and don't see. As you go with the Spirit, it is a reminder that you go not on your own, but that as you breathe on the Spirit, that it is not what you do, but what the Spirit does through you. This is the difference between a religion that requires you to go and to do, to continue to earn your salvation, keep your salvation, not in fear of losing it, where other faiths have said, if you don't do this, your faith, your security is in jeopardy. The breathing of the Spirit is a reminder that this is a relationship of love that is demonstrated by you don't deserve to be indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and yet it finds its good joy to rest in you. And if the Spirit is to rest on us and rest in us, then we have to put some flesh on our faith. And this might be hard for some of us because we don't understand always what that does. Because as church, we and I preached a ton about this contemplative life. This life that is happening on the interior that matters. Because I was raised in a place where it was just so much of what you see on the outside that mattered. And it became shallowness. And Jesus, as he raises, is teaching his disciples and is teaching us to have a deep contemplative life. That we learn to be with Jesus, and as we are being with him, God is transforming the interior of our lives and transforming us from the inside out so that we don't just have a contemplative life, but we have an active life. It's life that changes the inside and flows out. There's some flesh, some demonstration on who we are and what we do. But we battle with this because there's been years where we have battled with this idea of faith in deeds. Deeds and works in contrary to faith. But I love James that says it so clearly and teaches into this. Someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. This is where I grew up. So much in the South, we're like, we have deeds. We have chivalry that is demonstrating our love for people. But when you get to know us, there might be some icky darkness that you don't want to see. But some will say, I have faith. My interior life is so good, but what I do in the world has no impact. And James is saying, it can't be that way. You have faith and I have deeds. And James says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. This is what it means to put some flesh on your faith. It means it's not just an interior work that Jesus does. It's not just a belief that you exist in, a card that you hold, that when you die, you look up at Jesus and say, I believed you. I get to enter into the gates. Jesus didn't come and just say, hey, I have arrived so that you might believe. He arrived to put flesh on the faith that the people had that the Messiah would really come. He put flesh on, not just to arrive and say, the time has come, the time of the Lord is here. But flesh on means to experience it. That you and I don't just get to see it, but the demonstration is we get to experience this in person. We get to have flesh on. We get to see a God, but we have lost this critical space of discipleship that we have lost the practice of doing in fear that we believe that we'll get close to earning our salvation. Can I tell you right now, that is not the way that it works. It's not the way you operate. I believe that you are whole human beings that don't just live interior because you're worried about if you start living in an exterior way, you're just trying to be earning people's love instead of being love and thus existing in a place of demonstration that naturally flows out of you. This is what James is trying to say. And this is what disciples, apprentices of Jesus, when we live in the rhythm of these three, of being with and becoming like Jesus, the natural flow is to do what Jesus did. It's to be with the one who is love. To be transformed, informed by the way of love. And then to go out into the world and form the world through demonstration and acts of love. Not because any of us are worthy of it, but because it's who our rabbi and what our rabbi did. It is who our rabbi is, love. And what he did was love. And so as we come to this place as the church, the word that we hear and the word that we must be challenged by is that the measure of our love shows the depth of our discipleship. The measure of your love tells us the depth of your devotion and discipleship to Jesus. And this is what my dad did. As he raised me up and to be a chivalrous man, He stood next to me at the end of our wedding reception, came by me as we were about to leave, and he said, "Son, your demonstration of chivalry and love to your wife doesn't end today, but today is just the beginning. It is just a beginning. You don't demonstrate your love to your spouse in order to win them or to secure your place next to them, but as an outflow of the love that you have received from them. We know this, but yet somehow and in some way we forget this. We all too, me included, forget this simple way of Jesus. That he doesn't just love us enough to get us to believe who he is. He loves us continually from the moment we say, yes, I will follow you. I have found you and I will follow you. He continues to love you and show you his love. Day in and day out. And I wonder if our lives would come to this truth, is that our devotion, a discipleship, our devotion to the love of Jesus that we have experienced through him and from him would then inform the measure in which we love others. I think it would reform our friendships. I think it would reform our relationships. I think it would reform the way that we are the church, because we would learn to love the body. We would learn to love the family. We'd learn to love our neighbor, our stranger, our enemy, not out of earning something from them or to attain a prestige or reputation of being someone who is loving, but understand that it comes from an outflow of the love that we have received. And maybe that's our struggle right now. Maybe that we have not learned in the rhythm of discipleship to be with Jesus enough to understand the love that he has for us. Maybe we have forgotten to sit in the process of transformation long enough to sit in it, to be amazed by it, to live in wonder that a God would come and send his son for you and for me. So we'd get off this rat race of trying to run and to earn it and bask in it. Jesus said to his disciples, one of the last words that he said before he died, said, "A new command I give you, love one another." He doesn't just end there. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this love, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. By this love, by the way that you demonstrate the love of Jesus to other people, they will then tether you to Jesus, will associate with Jesus. It's not by your association or your proclamation that you do know Jesus, that you do have this gift of salvation, that you do have a get out of hell free card, but that you're associated with Jesus by what you do. Because when they see you, they get confused because they see Jesus. They see the same thing that you are doing is the same thing that Jesus does, and it doesn't make sense. And they want to say, "Who are you and what are you doing?" And you're saying, "Hi, my name is Austin. I'm a disciple of Jesus. And I love because he first loved me. While I was still a sinner, while I was still actively a sinner, Jesus Christ died for me so that I might know the fullness of his love." This is the love of Jesus. This is the measure of Christ's love. Is that Christ would come not to just be a representation of love, but a demonstration of his love. That his sacrifice would be that he would not just lay his life down for those who deserve it, but for his friends who had been walking that didn't even know who he was fully or could comprehend. That he would lay his life down for his friends. That he would sit down and not take his reputation or his position as rabbi, as disciple, a teacher, that he would live into humility, that he would wash his disciples' feet, that his love would be going into the humble places. That Jesus' love would not just be a representation, but a demonstration of the compassion that he had for the world. That he wouldn't just stand apart, but he'd be in the midst of people that were hurting, broken, outcast, deemed worthless to those around him. And he wouldn't do so, again, we've said this from a distance, but he would be present. Jesus moved from outside of time to inside of time, from fully divine to fully human and divine. He didn't sit apart judging the world, but he moved into the world. He walks amongst you. He still does through the Holy Spirit. He demonstrates his love so much that he would say that it was better for him to die, to be buried, to be raised, so that the Spirit, the Helper, might come and be with you and me today. So that wherever you go and whatever you do, as you demonstrate the love of Jesus, you don't do it out of your own power, but you do it through the Spirit that was breathed on you. Would you join me in prayer? Holy Spirit, you are not far away, but you reside in this place because these are your beloved. So speak to us as you know us, as beloved sons and daughters of the Most High God. Would you speak a word to us, a word full of love? Holy Spirit, would you continue to speak? And would we continue to keep our ears open to what you might say to us? That might transform us from the inside out. We ask this in your name. Amen.